But in the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning at the 11th verse, and of course we know that Jesus is telling this story. He's telling this parable of the prodigal son. He says in verse 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring forth the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Now in verse 25 it says, "Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.'" And look at verse 31. "And he..." The father said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to study in your word this evening, Lord. I just pray that the message that you've laid on my heart will be perfect, Lord, for the circumstances of someone here tonight. God, there's never any accident. There's never any coincidence. I don't believe in chance. Lord, I believe in providence. I believe in divine design, divine guidance. And I pray that you'll take what's said and done this evening as it's presented and just to amplify it with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Let people hear your voice. Let them hear the voice of Jesus, how he loved and how he taught and how he cared, Lord, the good that he intended from all these things. Lord, these things I ask in your blessed name. Amen. Now, if we look at the setting that is here in the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, we see so many familiar stories that are told. In fact, if you go back to the beginning of the 14th chapter, you begin to see the setting that it was presented in. The Bible tells us in the 14th chapter, the first verse, as it came to pass as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And we see that over the next couple of chapters, quite a bit is recorded that Jesus began to present to the people. And Brother Wayne, so much of this is presented to this diverse audience. The Bible tells us he went into a chief Pharisee's house. And, you know, maybe that was Nicodemus. I don't know. But, you know, not all of the Pharisees rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them got saved. The Bible tells us that. And we can see that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were the ones who went recovered the body of Christ from the cross and put him in the borrowed tomb. But Jesus was in a very prominent place. And the Bible says that people were watching him. And you begin to look at who he was surrounded by that day. He was in the Pharisee's house. He was talking, and we'll see this in a bit, to the publicans and to the sinners. And he used the opportunity also to teach his disciples. And as we look through this context, the 14th, 15th chapter of the book of Luke, you see Jesus talking about redemption. He's talking to people that are completely, totally lost. They have no compass. They don't have any relationship that's positive with God. They don't keep the Old Testament. They don't keep the Sabbath, what have you. The publicans, the sinners, they've turned their back on God. And then he speaks also at the same time to those who are self-righteous, to the Pharisees who saw themselves greater, above all. And in this context of the story of the prodigal son, in verse 15, it gives who he addressed these comments to. In the 15th chapter, in the first verse, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them. And I'm telling you, if you ever go back to the day where your life was transformed and Jesus Christ came into your heart, then you understood what it means to these publicans and these sinners to think that the Son of God, that God himself would have an interest in your well-being. We live in a world around us today where it's very fractionated, very divided. I remember, I was born in 1962, and I remember going to school, and I'm telling you that I went to school in Johnson City, and there was no segregation. This kid played with that kid, and people just got along. It seems like we live in a world today where people just can't figure out how to get along anymore, and they've pulled into camps and ideologies and what have you. Jesus dealt with all of that in his day. And in this remark, he was dealing with all of these different groups, surrounded by all of these people. And he used this opportunity to talk about something that really mattered to them. You know, I miss Brother Billy Mitchell. He was a tremendous preacher, and he had a way with words. You know, God really used him tremendously to preach the gospel, to change lives over the years. And if you didn't know Brother Mitchell, you would listen to him and you would think, you know, that guy's kind of sharp in the way that he, not just in the way he thinks, but in the way that he speaks, the way he delivers things. And I'm sure there are people, even in the world around us today, that look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and think, well, you know, he was a little bit harsh with people. Could you see that if you read this stuff into it? But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is the love of God incarnate. He never met anybody on this earth that he hated. When Judas came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane and betrayed him, Jesus was kind and polite even to him. Upon the cross of Calvary, when he could have called 10,000 angels, he fulfilled God's mission. And he was love incarnate. And we see these words written in the 14th, 15th chapter and so forth of Luke. And it reminds us that Jesus loves and Jesus saves. And sometimes when he brings out the word that was needed to rebuke people, he was doing it in the sincere hope that they would be converted, that they would understand God, that their faith would be founded and rooted in Jesus and in the words that he brought forward. And I believe that as Jesus was speaking to these Pharisees that had murmured against him, and he'd spoken to them, he'd heard them and knew that they were being critical of him, because of his relationship to publicans and sinners, that Jesus reminded them of how precious every living soul is to God. Brother Wayne's been very faithful in the jail ministry for all these many years. And, I had a chance to tag along with him just for a little bit and to go to the Northeast Correctional Facility. And, of course, they closed those to outsiders when COVID came in. Really smart thing. I mean, I don't think they had any choice. They had to do that. But I went with Brother Mike Brown, Brother Gary, one of the first times I went up there, and he said, well, we'll go back and we'll visit the prisoners. And we went to this one area where we were allowed, and, you know, if you've ever been inside this place, it's a huge complex. It's just surrounded, it's separated buildings. And they're surrounded by, or you walk on sidewalks and surrounded by barbed wire. And Brother Gary, he took us to this building, and we have a little pass, and they stamp your hand, and that type thing, and you have to give your name, and they watch you on cameras. So, Brother Gary, we went in, and we went through all the security and what have you, and we walked down. A gate opens up, and you step through it, and it closes behind you, and then another one opens up, and you go through that when you walk to this building, and then you go through this series of things. And, Brother Gary, I got to the point where we finally got to the building and went inside, and this was a protective custody area. And now, you're in this prison, inside this building, and you go to this area, what do I know? I've never met a stranger. Brother Mike said, you know, you can interact with the inmates. So there was an area that had a, for lack of a better term, a chain link fence, a cage that went from ceiling to floor. And inside of that was another set of cells. So here's locked cell doors, kind of this cage type thing, and just out in front of it was a guard that did nothing except watch these six or eight men. I had the chance, Brother Gary, to go and ask them if they'd like a tract, if they'd like to talk about Jesus. One man, interestingly enough, said that he used to be the adult Sunday school teacher, you know, at his church. And we got out, and I asked Brother Mike, I said, why are these men, you know, in this cage, locked in their cell? The others were out kind of roaming around. He said, Steve, he said, those are the worst of the worst of the worst. They're in prison, in protective custody, inside of a cell, inside of a cell, inside of a cell, Brother Wayne. And Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary for those men. When these Pharisees murmured about sinners and publicans, they should have been talking about us if we would have lived in that day. There's nobody here I know that has any Jewish heritage. We're all Gentiles, through our DNA. God should not have loved us the way that he does, but he did. And when he brought this story, I believe it was a rebuke to the Pharisees that were so self-righteous they couldn't see these that were around them and how they suffered and the consequences that they would experience for their sin. So Jesus brought this story of love and salvation. And we always talk about the prodigal here. And the prodigal, as Jesus pointed out in verse 11, he was one of two sons. And there's quite a contrast that's given particularly early in this story. And it's a story about the consequences of sin. The story about the consequences that we make as adults and the paths that we choose. Both of these men, by the way, I believe made some bad choices. One of them was absolutely, the younger son was absolutely destructive. He was just wicked to a level that we probably couldn't associate with. We understand very simply that in life, there's lots of different ways that we sin. Two broad categorizations is that sometimes we sin through commission. Sometimes we sin through omission. I like the way that Paul said it. He said it a little differently. He said, those things I would do, I do not. Those things I would not do, those I do. Sums it up pretty well for most of the rest of us. When Jesus spoke to these men and he had the attention of these Pharisees, he called out the contrast between these two sons. One of them just went wild. The Bible says, that he came to his father, and in verse 12 he says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He wanted what was his. He wanted freedom. He wanted the ability to go and experience life, as it were. And believe me, he experienced life in all of its opulence, as it were, and in the worst of conditions. But I want you to also notice the last sentence in verse 12. The Bible says that this loving father who loved both of his sons, he divided unto them his living. He did the same thing, I think, for the older son, whatever that portion was, whatever that percentage was. He enabled both of them to make choices, and the younger son made some terrible choices. The Bible tells us that not many days after that the younger son gathered all he had, he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands tonight, but I wonder how many of us absolutely would understand what that meant. Years ago, Brother Gary, when we were in the other auditorium, there was a man that came and he got saved in this church. I'll leave his name out of it. And I've told this story over and over because I know this was 30-some years ago. And I knew this man, Brother Gary, not from church, but I knew him from the business he was in. He was involved with alcohol and things that he shouldn't have been, that he was involved with sin. This man came. He got saved. If I were to call his name, most of you would probably remember him in some fashion. It cost him the work that he did. He stepped away from that. You know, I think he started doing something, driving a truck or what have you. Jesus saved his life, and he called him away from that riotous living. I think we got a problem in the church today in that we've got people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God has changed my heart, and he's changed my life, and he's changed my eternal destination, but I refuse to give up anything that is important to me in the world around us today. Amen. Would you say amen that the church has begun to look a lot like the world around us today? And I'm not talking about the way that we dress and what have you. I'm saying that this young man, when he decided to be righteous, he did walk away from the Father. There was a clear separation. And the Father's love is pointed out here in the way that the son reacted. The Bible tells us that this son, he went into a far land and he wasted his money, and there came a famine and the money wasn't enough. And he hit bottom and started digging. But I love verse 17 because remember, this is a story that Jesus gave about two sons and a wonderful father. And in verse 17, we see a picture of the father. The son, the younger said, the younger son in verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, by the way, there's an entire message in that. I've underlined that in my Bible a long time ago. The Bible teaches us that there's a way that seemeth right unto man. And if we're not careful, sometimes we'll get caught up in the way that we want to go. But when we come to ourselves, we begin to look at what God said. And what makes sense and what's right, you know, according to his word. And the Bible tells us here in verse 17 that when he came to himself, look at his description of the father. He said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He gives a picture here of the father who is given to grace. A father who was good to the servants that were around him. A father that he knew that if he did the right thing and came to him, that he would forgive him. I am sometimes troubled when the world around the church looks at us and looks at us in a lens that says, you're judging me, you're being critical of me, and you don't have any right to do that. I don't believe that God called us to be, you know, a judge. I believe he called us in the phrase of Brother Billy Mitchell, to be a fruit inspector, you know, and if we've got the testimony of God and his love in our heart, then there ought to be the fruit that goes along with that. We work with Salvation Army. We work with children that come in different things, you know, vacation Bible school, what have you. Their lives and their parents' lives and what have you, they don't always line up with the Word of God, and they don't always line up with the church. But everybody's welcome to come and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached, amen, hoping that a life would be changed. And when this young man, when this younger son looked at his father, he saw in his mind, he had it clearly in his memory, that this was a man who was given to forgiveness. And he said, if I will take the first step, I can have a restoration of some type of a relationship. He set his goals very low. He set his expectations very reasonable. And the Bible tells us that when he came to the Father exceeded everything that this young man could have possibly hoped for. But I want to call out that the Father was prepared to give. He was looking for him. The Bible tells us that he saw the son when he was afar off. But I also want to point out that there was a boundary that the Father would not cross. You think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He died upon the cross of Calvary. He shed his precious blood that we might have forgiveness of sins. These men that murmured against him in the 15th chapter, verse 2, they were self-righteous. They did everything right. You know, they fasted and they tithed of a mint and they said the right words. They went to the right place and did the right thing at the same time. And yet their righteousness, their self-righteousness, was as a filthy rag before the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that when he went to the cross of Calvary, he died that we might have forgiveness of our sins. He forgave the thief that was on the cross beside of him. A man that would never get down, a man that would never teach Sunday school, a man that would never give, you know, a penny to the church mission, who would never be given the opportunity to clip the hedges. Jesus saved him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus and God the Father have done everything they could to reach out to man. But you know, there are some boundaries that God will not cross. I had a conversation with someone that I have a lot of admiration for recently, Brother Gary, and it was a different denomination. And I just asked the man at one point, I knew what his personal heart was. I said, "But in the group that you're a part of, what is your position on homosexuality?" There are some things that God sees black and white. There's not gray there. You understand? A man was not meant to marry a man. A woman was not meant to have that kind of relationship with a woman. God created Adam and Eve. There are places, as Jesus portrayed here, the Father didn't chase him into his wilderness. He didn't chase him, Dustin, into his riotous living, but he waited patiently. He welcomed him to come back to that relationship that would nurture and fulfill him. I think the word that we would use, if we were to look at this, we see that the young man, he came to himself. He said, "I'm going to return to my father, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to self-proclaim the atrocities that I've committed here." And I want you to look at verse 20, and I want to look at one word in verse 20. It says, "He," the young man, "arose, and he came to his father." Now look at this word, "but." "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him." The father wasn't going to go into that sinful area that he was at, but he was just ready for him to come back. I looked up this word, compassion. You know, what does it mean? Like to know what words mean. You know, sometimes they mean different things to different people. But the dictionary definition of compassion is sympathetic pity and concern for another. This father looked at him. And Brother Gary, I believe his heart was broken. He looked at his son, and I'm sure most of us are like this. If you're 18, 19, older, and you're a male of the species, it's probably been a day when you walked out of your parents' house prideful, you know, disrespectful. Hope that's not the case, but I think it could be in many cases. We said the wrong thing, and we said it with intention to hurt. I bet it was like that when the son walked off. I wonder, Brother Gary, if he slipped off in the night, or if he just said, "I've got what I want. Thank you for the money. I'll probably never see you again. I'm going to go make a greater fortune in a far-off land." That was the way he walked off, Dustin. But could you imagine this father as he stood in this place? And I personally believe, Brother Gary, he probably stood there every day waiting for someone to come over that hill, to come back to him. And when this young man came back, he would have been thin and frail. His clothes would have been battered. And his father loved him greatly. He couldn't hold back but to run to him and to fall upon him and to kiss him and to embrace him. Now, folks, there's not one of us here in this auditorium that's worthy of one drop of blood that Jesus shed for us upon the cross of Calvary. That's the truth. Sometimes, you know, we do the right things and we say the right words and what have you, and we forget that we're the recipients of grace, but it's all about the Father's Son, and His name is Jesus. I think about the unworthiness that we have. And I think about the folks who, you know, who are a part of this church, and then you'll forgive me, or a part of some church, and forgive the word, but they disappear. Brother Lowell, where do they go? I don't know. When I was a pastor, Brother Gary, I used to always hope, if you couldn't reach them, they're in somebody else's church. Bob, they ended up, you know, because they live so far away, they ended up in another place. But the truth of the matter is, that's often not the case. They end up, Brother Gary, in that far-off place wasting their life, perhaps with riotous living, perhaps not. But over and over and over again, I've had a phone call. You know, hey, Steve, could you come to the hospital? Could you come to this place? Could we see you? We understand what that looks like when people listen. I had the opportunity about 15 months ago to leave the career I had, and they asked, and my wife answered. They said, would you like to go? And Cindy said, yes. She said, we'll figure it out later, but yes. And Brother Gary, in a little notebook I keep at my desk, that was in March or April 2019, I wrote down four simple things: ministry before money. And as the Lord began to work with me, Brother Wayne, the reason I showed up on your doorstep is I wanted to go where people would listen. Brother Michael, where they would listen. And I hate to say it. You know, here we are in church, and y'all are here, and it's just such a wonderful, wonderful congregation, such a wonderful group of people here on a Wednesday night to hear me. You know, great is your reward when you get to heaven. But I wanted to go places where people would listen. The young man was ready to listen to his dad when he returned. Amen? When you go to the prison, when you go to, you know, I serve as a when it's open, the volunteer chaplain, you know, with Ballot. And Jerry, you go right there. You've been doing that for years. And when you walk into a room, they're like the son, the younger son. They're ready to listen, Brother Gary. Tell me the story. Tell me about his name. And a great day is when you can introduce that person who is singularly focused at that point. They're open, their heart is listening to the compassion that the Father has, that he understands. You went the wrong direction. You made a bunch of bad choices. You know, you could have been killed in those circumstances. But because there's life, there's the opportunity for redemption. Jesus told a story about a loving father who had two sons, about the terrible choices that one made, and about the compassion of the father who was looking for that return, how he ran to meet him, how he embraced his son, and how he treated his son's return with joy. The story doesn't end there. We always pick on the prodigal for good reason. But Jesus started off by saying there was a man that had two sons. And we can't leave that older one out of here. Now, I want you to recall that Jesus told the story that when the younger son came to his father and demanded that he divide his living, the Bible says that Jesus gave to both of them. Jesus says that the father divided the living among both of them. They both ended up with their inheritance. Obviously, the older son made better choices. He was faithful to his father. But I think there's something to learn here in that he was living his own choices, but he chose at a critical moment to reject the joy that his father had. He had received good of his father. But the Bible tells us that when he learned what had happened from his father, in verse 28, it says that he was angry. He would not go in, and therefore his father came out and entreated him, but he was angry. And if you look at that idea of anger, I'm going to take you back to the first two brothers that ever lived, Cain and Abel. The word that was used when God came and personally counseled Cain and told him that sin lieth at the door, he spoke to Cain. He said, you know, he didn't lift up Abel as it were, but he counseled Cain. And the Bible says that Cain got wroth. And wrath is an ancient word for angry. This man became angry. He separated himself from the father really because of jealousy, because he didn't think his father had done what was right. He refused to rejoice in the return of his brother. And I wonder, church, and I'm telling you straight up, and you know, I'm pointing all these fingers back at me. If we're not careful, we can fall into that ourselves. You ever stop and think about the verses that are read by Jesus and written in accordance to this. It talks about the sheep, you know, the 99 and the one that was missing, and the rejoicing because the shepherd went after the one, and the coin that was missing, and the woman that swept the house, and the rejoicing. Folks, this is the New Testament church. And Jesus died for all of us. And he died for so many more if they would just accept that. We see the world around us today. We see cities on fire, and we see people, you know, doing this. And you talk with people, oh, you know, get ready for hyperinflation and all that kind of stuff. I believe that Jesus is coming soon. And he's left us here to be his witness upon the earth, to do the things he's called the church to do while we still have the window. I know there are going to be people who've been out in the world and they've wasted their substance with riotous living. Hey, they're important to Jesus. They need to be important to us. Amen? This older brother, he missed his opportunity to rejoice. And I wonder about our own life today. We see people come and get saved, and we see them change. And yeah, you know, sometimes maybe they're not perfect. Well, neither are we. You know, maybe what they need is some mentoring. They need some discipleship. You know, they need some encouragement. But we ought to rejoice when the younger son returns. That younger son who was dead and now is alive. And look to the Father and say, you know, God, you could forgive them maybe when I couldn't, and then rejoice in that. I had the privilege last Thursday, through an unusual circumstance, to present the gospel to my entire family. And Brother Gary, I'm 58 and a half years old, and I don't know that I've ever had that window before, and I'm pretty sure I'll never get it again. My grandmother was 98 years old in August. And because of COVID, we were not able to see her from March, and they called us, last week, and she, her health just really was a blessing. She just went very quietly, and she wasn't hooked up to a lot of gadgets. There wasn't any pain or suffering. She just basically went to sleep. And when she passed away, she went to be with Jesus, no question in my mind. And she presented the opportunity for us to share the gospel with my family. My brother came in from Colorado, my nephew, my nieces and nephews, and my dad was there, and my uncle was there, and Brother Wayne, you came out, thank you. He stood in the umbrella, stood with an umbrella in the rain, we had a chance to present the gospel message, Brother Wayne, and I rejoice in that. I have made so many choices in my life, and if you're honest, so have you. That were not what the Father had intended. How many days do we go by? And if we're not careful, we get in this little rhythm, this little routine, right? You know, well, you know, I mean, it's all good. You know, everybody fails. Truth of the matter is, it's called sin. And if we're not careful, we'll get real comfortable with the concept. I had the opportunity to present my grandmother's life, and she was 98 years old, and her name was Lula Milladine Green Orrin Hodge, Green Orrin Williams Hodge. She outlived three husbands, and she had an amazing life. But one of the things, Brother Gary, that I asked my family, I said, will you send me some memories so I can include them in the service? One of the things that I got was my grandmother, even though she was the widow of three husbands, and one of them died, you know, when she was very young, left her with two small children. She was 7 years old when the Great Depression came. She was 19 when they bombed Pearl Harbor. You know, she saw her only son go off to the Vietnam War. You know, she saw my mother pass. She had two children, a son and a daughter. They both passed. When I asked the family, what do you remember about my grandmother? Brother Gary, they said that she was very forgiving. She didn't hold a grudge. She could see the good in people. Those are qualities I think that every Christian ought to have. That's the truth. But, you know, here's the problem. You got to dig down so deep. Usually when you're forgiving somebody, they don't deserve it. That's the truth. This younger brother, this older brother perhaps, they both sinned against the father. And yet he was loving to both of them. He welcomed the younger son back, put a ring upon his finger, kissed him, put a robe upon him, killed the fatted calf. When the older son insulted him, wouldn't come in, he mocked his dad, you know, he said things that were harsh. His dad spoke to him with love. I hope that that's the kind of church and the kind of people that we can be. Now remember that the Father has set boundaries, and there are certain boundaries that we can't go beyond. You can't say this is okay when God says it's okay. But I'm telling you that sometimes what you have to do is just be kind to people and rejoice when they hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they commit to Him. Jesus encouraged, you think about the audience around Him through all of this message, Jesus encouraged the publicans and the sinners to repent, to develop a relationship with God, to come before Him with thanksgiving, just as the lepers had, and ask that they might be healed of their wickedness, of their illness as it was, spiritual illness. Jesus challenged the Pharisees to see that there was good in all people. The son who'd went away, the son who stayed and was disrespectful. I believe that we used to sing the song, and I love it at Vacation Bible School where they still sing it, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Is that not true? The beggar on the street with a sign, the person who's in political power, who is an atrocity to the Word of God. Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary universally for them. Jesus recommended one to repent, and He challenged the other to rejoice and see the value of human life. And I believe that Jesus is calling us today to continue the work that He started. I want us to think about the words of a man who persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was Saul. He became Paul, but Saul of Tarsus. And he went on, and I want to read just a couple of verses for you. You don't have to turn there, but in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Paul wrote this. I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews. And in the 23rd, 24th, 25th verse, Paul wrote this. He said, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He's faithful that promised." What's that mean? Let's not go into the far land. Let's not be caught, you know, wasting our life with riotous living. Let's hold on to the things that were so precious to us that first hour after we came to know Christ. Can you remember sitting in Bible study after you got saved and coming to the Lord, and everything was new? It was exciting. You know, you couldn't wait until you could get back again. Paul said, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. In verse 24, he said, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I believe that that's one of the greatest needs in the New Testament church today. Are you ever discouraged? You heard the story about the two friends. They'd been lifelong friends. They went to college together. One of them became a very successful, positivity, self-help, encouragement type of an author, and his books were published and all that. The other one became the pastor of a large church, hundreds and hundreds of people. And they had a tradition. They would get together one day a week and have breakfast. So they met on this particular day, and one of them turns to the other, and he says, "Listen, we've been friends a long time. I have to ask you, how often do you get discouraged?" And the guy looked back at him and Bob and said, "I'm not wearing my watch. What time is it?" Y'all get that? Most of us get discouraged, and it starts early in the day. Paul encouraged us to consider one another and to provoke in love and to good works to be there for each other. I was down with the knee, and it wasn't that it was a big problem. It was just, temporarily disabling. And I'll never forget the people who checked on me. who would call and send a text and what have you. My brothers in Christ, how encouraging that was. And verse 25, Hebrews 10:25, Paul went on to say this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we could go on in the text there, but we won't. But I'm going to tell you that church is an important part of the Christian's well-being and life. Yeah. That's the truth. People could say, well, you know, I don't like to go to restaurants. Well, that may be the case, but you really need to eat. And when we come here, we get spiritually nourished. People bring the word that God has placed upon their heart. Brother Vinoy ever bring a message, and it's just like nobody else mattered. It was just for you at that moment in time. And, of course, there's the aspect of that through salvation. But there's the aspect of that through love and encouragement. Amen? Miss Karen is in the hospital, and hopefully she got out today. And Brother Vinoy's on vacation. And he sent me a text, you know, could you check on her? And I checked, and I said, I don't have her cell phone number. Well, the cell phone number, ding, 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 came right back up. I called her and let him know, called her and then let him know how she was doing. Why? He loves us. He's the under-shepherd. He encourages us. He's a great example of what we ought to be in the, not perfect, but he's a great example of what we ought to be in Christ. The story of the prodigal son, there were two of them. One walked away. The other one stayed, and he refused to rejoice. Folks, I'm telling you that you can't hide what Jesus truly puts in your heart from the world around you today. You might as well embrace it. You might as well, you know, be the person that God's called you to be. I appreciate y'all being here this evening. I'd ask you to bow your head in prayer.